All right, so I need y'all to do something for me. We're going to do this like I did the last couple of guys that we've been studying of the apostles. If you're here with us for the first time or you wondering if what we're doing, we're going through the lives of the apostles. We've covered Peter. We've covered Andrew. We've covered James. We've covered John. We've covered Philip. And we last one was Nathaniel. So now we pick up with one of our favorites, the tax collector. Now we're going to get Matthew. And we're going to take a look at Matthew, and that's where our study brings us. And then next week will be Thomas. Okay? So right now is Matthew. I'm sorry? We did Matthew? No, you're kidding. We did Matthew. All right, look, wait just a minute. Oh, yeah, we're going to do it again. I can tell you that. Yeah, I'm not going off the top of my head with Thomas. I do have to do a little work here, guys. I cannot believe. No, wait, let me check myself. Let me check me out here. Have we done Peter?
Yes.
Did we do Andrew?
Yes.
Did we do John?
Yes.
Did we do James?
Yes.
Did we do Philip?
Yes.
Did we do Nathaniel? I know we did Nathaniel. I remember doing that one. And, we did Matthew? I obviously need it one more time. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I'll try to make this interesting. Are there any of y'all that really got it real good? You'd like to step up and I can take the day off? I cannot believe I did. All right. Here's what we're going to do. I need a couple of volunteers here this morning. I can't believe I did this. Oh, mercy. Okay, I need all of you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Then I'd like to have a couple of volunteers. Who would volunteer to read for me? And do we have a microphone that we can... Yeah, we do. I'll let Eric get it to you. Not right now, Eric. I just have it ready. Who would like to volunteer to read for me Luke 5, 29 through 32? Hello. All right, thanks, Bill. Who would like to volunteer to read for me Luke 19, 2 through 10? Okay, Dr. Eaton? Oh, so you're going
to
use the nearly inspired version. Okay, all right. Okay, so that's the NIV. Luke 19. Luke 19, 2 through 10. And then how about Sam, since you volunteered pretty quickly there. Sam, would you read for me Luke 18, 10 through 14? Then I need a volunteer to read for me Luke 15:1. All right, Ward. And then finally, Matthew 21, 31 through 32. Matthew 21, 31 through 32. I can't see. Oh, yeah. Okay, thank you, sir. 32. The two verses there. All right, now go with me to Matthew 9. Now, here's what Here's what's kind of interesting. At least I find it interesting. Is that in your Bible, except for the listing, the times that the Gospels list the apostles, Matthew is referred to only two times. Once is Matthew, and in the Gospel he writes, the Gospel of Matthew, and once in Luke as Levi. So we find out that either his nickname or his surname, you know, like when I was in school, a lot of times we just call each other by their last name. Hey, reader, come here. And that would probably apply here, that Levi is how he's identified. So he's not mentioned much. It seems as if, and I want to put this in the back of your mind, his lifestyle to accommodate his vocation, in the culture carried over or had been embraced as a lifestyle, as a mechanism of living his life after he becomes a believer. Here's what I mean. There are two types of tax collectors in your Bible. One would be called, there's a technical name for them. I'm not going to bother you with that. But in your Bible, you would spot that there was kind of like great tax collectors, big honcho tax collectors, and then there was the guys that knocked on the door and got the money. And here's how you'll spot them. In your Bible, the big guys are called chief tax collectors. The other guys are either called tax collectors or publicans. That's how you spot them when they're talking about them. Your Bible indicates that Matthew was likely one of the big boys, and that Matthew had a Matthew's job, Matthew's business was he was a tax collector. So again, let me give you some background that hopefully will be helpful as we read the text. When the Romans would come in, what they would do is they would sell franchises of tax collectors. In other words, somebody would pay the Romans for the franchise of collecting taxes in a particular area. And the Romans would promise no other tax collectors will be able to come into your area. It'd be like if you get a Chick-fil-A franchise, then the promise is we're not going to put another one X amount of miles around you. Although I think they violated that one down near me recently. But that's supposedly the promise that you do. So the big guys are the guys that own the franchises. Then they hire the guys to go out and get the money. Now the guys that they hire to go get the money, there are two things you need to know. Those tax collectors, whether they were in a booth that you had to pay the tax as you came through, as Matthew would show up at a booth, or if you actually went to the places and had your accounting sheet to collect the taxes of what people owe you. The way they would do that sounds a little bit like the mafia. Hey, such a deal. You want to be open next week? Where's the envelope? And so that's kind of what they would be doing. A second thing is the Romans only hired or only sold franchises to and allowed publicans to be hired unless you had to be a ethnic participant or a citizen of the country that they were controlling. So in other words, the Romans would hire Jews, or Jews would buy the franchise, and they hired other Jews to collect the taxes. Third and final thing. These people were not paid salaries. They had a license to steal. So in other words, you collected the taxes, and the publican had to bring X amount back to the guy that owned the franchise, and was allowed to keep a certain amount for himself. Now, he probably found a way to manipulate that system for some extra, but it was, you collect the money, here's what you keep for yourself, and so whatever you collect, that could enhance what you could keep for yourself. And then you bring it back to me, and then the guy that owns the franchise could keep X amount for himself, and then the rest would go to Rome. That's the way the system worked. So if you are a Hebrew, and you are both collecting taxes from your people to give to the oppressors of your people, you can understand that you're not exactly a welcome person in the culture and in the neighborhood, right? Secondly, if everybody knows, which everybody did know, that you made your living not only by collecting the taxes, but collecting too much for the taxes that you could keep for yourself, because you basically are stealing from them. In order to get the tax amount, they were expected to go beyond that and overtax in order to collect for themselves whatever you could get away with. So now you are seen by the people as what? Two things. You're a traitor, and you're in league with the oppressors. You're a traitor, and secondly, you're a thief. And you're not only a thief, you're a thief of your own. You're stealing from your own ethnic family. Well, if that's you, and you're the guy that shows up for the collections, i.e. the lower tax collector, or you're the guy that is employing the guy that's showing up to steal, and you're stealing yourself, you can imagine that you're not really welcome, so you would not have a habit unless you control the environment. Unless it was your environment that you controlled, you would not show up in a neighborhood environment and with a lot of fanfare. You would probably, quote, stand far off. And Matthew, who clearly, I think, biblically tells us, had that pattern of life, that basically continued. He didn't insert himself. You don't hear him speaking up, well, Jesus, what about? You don't hear him doing the Peter thing. You don't hear him asking for the chief places at the communion table, the James and John thing. You don't find him blurting out things like Nathaniel. You don't find him being an intermediary like Philip. You don't find him doing that, but you do find some things out about him when you read his gospel and the few things that are said about him. Now, one other thing is there are three tax collectors that we're going to take a look at. There are three tax collectors that are mentioned in the gospels. Does anyone know who they are? Okay, number one, Matthew, right? And then number two, Zacchaeus. And number three, a publican, the unnamed publican, where we have a parable. And most people believe that parable likely was developed from a historical incident the way that it is spoken of by Jesus. We don't know that for sure, but it probably was a real publican in a real situation. All right, now having said those things, look with me in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we will we'll go down to verse 9. Here is the conversion and call of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, there's a lot of discussion here, guys. Is this the only contact that Jesus had with Matthew? And you don't find any, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. You don't find, can I share four laws with you? You don't find, can I ask you two questions? You just find, follow me. And he gets up and follow him. So here is where you got to, okay, had the Holy Spirit so worked in his life and the emptiness of his life so deep, all it took was the presence of Jesus and the call of Jesus, and he's ready to go. Based upon what he has encountered in Jesus and probably based upon what he has been hearing. Now, the tax booth was at a very important place. When I take people to Israel, I show them where I think it was. There were two main highways that ran north to south, and they crossed over in Palestine. Palestine was basically the economic bridge of the world. Everything coming from the north, going down to Africa, and then on to India, came down through them, and everything that was coming from the south, up to the north, Asia Minor, Europe, etc., came through them, unless it went by ship over the mouth of the Mediterranean. It all just came back and forth. Well, what would you do? You set up a tax booth to collect taxes. You want to come through our road, this is what you did. That's the biggest reason why the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, that's why they wanted control of this. This was the crossroads of the world. This was the land bridge of the world from which you'd put your tax booth on those highways and collect your money. And that's why it's really interesting. A village that I take people to called Samaria that had 29 iterations that you can see in the excavation. Its biggest reason was its location at the crossroads of the world in a place called Armageddon, or Armageddon, and it's right there that was the key place. So he's in a tax booth. I believe because it's located in Capernaum, one of the highways that comes down from Mount Hermon and down from the north goes right by the Sea of Galilee, right through Capernaum. And that's where he was seated, and that was probably his number one franchise spot of all of his Chick-fil-A's. This was the one that was the number one. So he was showing up to keep an eye on it. And I believe because of what Jesus has done in Capernaum, which had become his hometown, it had become his headquarters. In fact, there was a house that became his headquarters. It became known as the house. And you know whose house it belonged to. Hello? Peter's mother-in-law. It's either Peter with his mother-in-law in it who took over, or his mother-in-law owned it and Peter had moved in and taking care of her because she had been sickly, as you know. It's a valley that's surrounded by a number of broad expanse. All right, so now go to verse 10. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. That's likely referring to the mother-in-law's house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard of it, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician. Those who are sick go." Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, who would that be aimed at? Well, that would be aimed at the Pharisees who are criticizing him for making contact and eating with the sinners And that's probably a term to the sexually immoral, likely harlots and et cetera. And then what's worse? Well, nothing could be worse than tax collectors, and that Jesus is eating with them. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here. Number one is I want you to see that, well, I'll tell you what, let me do this first. Let me ask, I asked somebody to read for me Matthew 21, 31 through 30, I'm sorry, not that one. I asked somebody to read for me Luke 15 and verse 1. Would somebody read that for me? Who did I ask to do that? Yes. Go ahead and give him the microphone. Thanks, Eric.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him.
So here is a party that is thrown for Jesus and inviting tax collectors and sinners. Now, guys, this is very important. You know, actually, now I think I remember saying this to you. It's so important, God has given me the chance to tell you twice. A lot of people will look at that and they'll say, okay, let's throw parties for those practicing sexual perversion or those practicing sexual promiscuity. And they'll go to this text. That is not what's happening. And you're going to see it even more with Zacchaeus. What is happening is not they're not throwing parties for sin. They're throwing party for Jesus and inviting those whom Jesus came to save, which are sinners. The point of the gathering is not the sin. The point of the gathering is Jesus who delivers you from the sin. And that's a big difference. You're not celebrating the sin. You're celebrating the one who delivers you from the sin. And I think another thing that you've got to see here. Zacchaeus is going to do exactly what Matthew does. And that's this. When he invites people, who does he invite? This isn't hard. Tax collectors. Guys, every single one of us, when we got saved, we had a network of unsaved people.
So why do you else call her?
You have a network of unsaved people that you can throw a party for Jesus and invite them to. That's a God-given fish pool. When I became a Christian, don't turn on YouTube and watch, John Boy. Don't do that because you're going to hear baseball players. Other than stevedores on a loading dock, you cannot get more ungodly, blasphemous language than baseball players. So, I had no shortage of people to talk to about Jesus when I became a Christian. I knew a lot of guys that needed him. In fact, if you go talk to men who do chaplaincy outreach work, they will tell you the one sport that's the hardest to reach with chaplains is baseball. The easiest, football. The next, basketball, but it's tough. But the hardest is baseball. And there's about three or four reasons why my purpose isn't to talk about that. Well, I knew a lot of unsaved guys. I mean, Richie Zist, Brian Murphy, John Jeter, Richie Hebner. Those are guys I knew very well, and I knew they were lost. And I began to talk to them about Jesus. And so that was my opportunity. That was my network. Guys, every one of us have got that. Your thing may be computers. Your thing may be golf. Your thing may be gardening. Your thing may be... Now, sometimes the thing that you've been engaged in is a hobby or a vocation is going to have a lot more unbelievers than other areas. But you're going to have them. And those are bridges that God has already given to you that you can walk across and get some people and bring them across the bridge to meet Jesus. So eventually we get to the highways, the byways, and everything. But at the beginning, you've got a fishing pool. I mean, it's not hard. And so that's one of the reasons we do Sunday night after Sunday night, whether it's the Christmas Hallelujah or the Christmas Hallelujah or the Easter Good Friday, the Easter celebration. These are events that you can collect people to, that you have relationships with. And it's very non-threatening. And it's something that you can then follow up on. That's what Matthew is doing. And so it's not a party for the sinners. It's a party for the sinners. He knows it's a party for Jesus as given and inviting the sinners that he knows. He'll go beyond that. In fact, he's going to get such a burden for all of his people. The very people that now shun him and hate him, he will write a gospel to reach. That's how these are not his compatriots. These are the people that have shunned him. So he gets beyond his connecting points. And he even writes a gospel that's designed to reach the Jews as he makes the defense that Christ is the Messiah to the Jewish people through the gospel of Matthew, the very people that probably shunned him every single day. But he had a heart to reach them with the gospel. So those are just some basic things that I want you to see from the text. Now, I want you to go to another text of Scripture. And let's follow this up with the Zacchaeus experience. So would you go with me to Zacchaeus, about Zacchaeus? Who has the Luke 19, 2 through 10? Thanks. Dr. Eaton?
Sure.
Let me get...
Okay. Everybody hear me?
Uh-huh.
Good. Okay. Luke 19, starting with 2. A man by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not see because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Then Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I had cheated anybody out of anything, I would pay them back 4 times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
So here's Zacchaeus. Now he's another franchise owner. He's a chief collector. So it looks like Matthew had the franchise up at Capernaum. Zacchaeus has got the franchise down in Jericho. And he said, I'm gonna find out about this Jesus. So just like Matthew had already been exposed to Jesus' teaching, and when he said follow him, he did, I believe Zacchaeus had been exposed to Jesus' teaching and he wanted more of it. So he found a sycamore tree and he climbed up in it. If you go with me to Jericho, I will take you to one of the 15 sycamore trees that have been identified as his sycamore tree, of which none of them could possibly have been the sycamore tree. But there was a real sycamore tree at that time, and you can see one that it would have looked like. They've got some rather large ones that they have preserved in Jericho. And so he gets there, and by the way, wasn't it lucky that there was this poor short guy got a chance to see Jesus because there happened to be a sycamore tree? Yeah. Another version. God is sovereign, and whatever needs to be in place, he will ordain it to save his people, and that includes sycamore trees. And so there it is, and he's able to see Jesus, and Jesus puts his hand on him, and he tells him to come and invite him to his house. This is called election, the sovereignty of God. The gospel spread to everybody, and then the searching gospel of irresistible grace reaches out and brings Zacchaeus to himself. And what does Zacchaeus do? "Hey, I got a lot of friends, and these friends need you too." Why is it that the Pharisees, whether with Matthew or likely with Zacchaeus, although they don't give much attention to it, Why is it that they are offended by the invitation of sinners to sit down and talk to Jesus? And why is it that Jesus rebukes them? Well, here's the key. The key is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He's the physician of the soul, and it is those that are sick. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, that would be experts in the Mosaic law, they felt, I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I'm what? I'm righteous. And so their self-righteousness stood between them and Christ, because Christ saves sinners. So guys, this is something I want to tell you today. Everybody rails on the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. Here's what I want you to know. Don't rail on them. Pray for them. Because every one of us were born with the Pharisaical heart of resting in our own righteousness, or resting in our ability to see other people as bigger sinners than us, so we must be okay. And if you came to the place that you said, no, I'm a sinner, I am helpless and I'm hopeless, then start singing Amazing Grace, because that was God's intervention. Our reflex is we don't need Jesus. The only Jesus we want is the one that satisfies our profile for Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I am the physician of the soul, and I've come to save those who are sin sick. And I am going to be able to save you, because your condition is not simply sin sick. You're sin dead. But you can be born again. You can not only be healed and the dominion of guilt and shame removed and the dominion of sin and its power removed, you can be made alive in Christ and born again. And that's why I love these events around the publicans. All right, I got a third one. And would somebody read for me, please, Matthew 21, 31 through 32.
Which of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him.
All right, so here in Matthew chapter 21, and these verses 31 through 32, Christ is pointing out, and by the way, there'll be another text as well. When John the Baptist preached, you criticized him. When I preach, you criticize me. What is the issue? You're not hearing what we're saying because of who you are and what you're doing, and what you don't understand is your need of this saving message. And therefore, that not only does Jesus save sinners, he saves the worst of sinners. And he not only saves sinners that are the worst of sinners, he is able to save any and all. No one is so far away they cannot be saved by God's grace. And that's a message that's loud and clear in the conversion of in the conversion of Luke, also called Levi. There's one other text. Did I give a text to someone that hasn't read yet? Yes, Bill, would you read your... And Bill and Sam, would both of y'all read yours?
It's Luke 5, 29 through 32. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
So we've covered this in essence, but I want to make another point to you. As Luke gives you a fuller account of what Matthew mentioned in the outreach evangelistic dinner party for Jesus to invite his network of sinners, he also gives you another insight into Matthew, and that is you find out his surname is Levi. And that would be his surname is he's called Levi, as well as Matthew. Sam, would you read yours? You got a microphone coming.
I'm reading Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
So guys, again, here is where he now takes it from the categories, tax collectors and Pharisees, and he brings it down to the individual. Here's a publican, tax collector, that'd be one of the collectors, not the franchise owners, and here is a Pharisee. So you've got the lowliest and hated, most hated of all in the midst of Israel, and you've got the most esteemed who found the places of esteem. You've got the one who exalts himself and the one who now, in conviction, humbles himself. The Pharisee, note what it says. He is praying, but it's not to God. There's a very interesting phrase, praying thus to himself. Why would you pray to yourself? Because he thinks he saved himself. I'm glad I'm not like this guy. Here's what I do, work salvation, self-righteousness. Can I give you guys a hint? I don't know how many people I've shared the gospel with. But I would venture to say 98% when I'm doing qualification questions. How do you get to heaven? How do you think you get to heaven? If you were to die, stand before Jesus, what would you say? Every time I ask those questions, 95 to 98% give me a works answer. 95 to 98% that aren't saved will give me a works answer. It's something they think they did that gains them heaven. And that is exactly those who are self-righteous. And that's what we would have done if God hadn't humbled us so that we humble ourselves as the publican who says, I've got nothing to commend me to you. That is not saying he didn't have a changed life. Did Zacchaeus have a changed life? Hello? I mean, look what he said. He goes double on what the law required in paying back people he had stolen from. But that's not what saved him. You're missing the point. That's just the evidence that saving grace had laid hold of his life. What saved him is he cast himself completely upon Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this text, that we are cast completely upon Christ. I think this probably was something that was a historical event that would be seen in Israel and at the temple. Pharisees who commend themselves with their obedience and people that get saved by grace who call upon the Lord to be their Savior and to give Him praise. And what Jesus is saying is, let me tell you which man goes down innocent before God. It's not the man that claims innocence. It's the man who confessed his sins and appeals to the righteousness of Christ alone. And that's what he does in the text. And that's why I think... Now, there's a lot of things to say about Matthew. I'm going to just give you three. I'm not going to teach on it. I'm just going to give you three. And three just simple ones here. First of all, Matthew, as you study Matthew, he is a very knowledgeable guy. Now, let me just go read the Gospel of Matthew, opening chapters, 10 prophecies that Jesus fulfills in the opening chapters. He gives 10 prophecies. Matthew knows his Bible. It shouldn't amaze us. Before he became a traitor and before he became a thief, likely his family was involved in the temple because his name was Levi, which meant likely he's of the tribe of what? The tribe of Levi, and therefore the Levitical priesthood, who were required to do the teaching at the Temple Mount. So let me put it this way. He was a good Presbyterian that learned the catechism growing up. And he knew all of the references and all of the texts and then walked away from the faith. And when God called him back, not only did he use the lifestyle that had developed and his gifts and abilities and connections and relationships, he also used what had been put in him, and what had been put in him came out as he grew up. Does that sound like a passage of promise? A passage of proverbial law? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So let me say, one of the reasons he may have been so ready to follow Jesus was because of what had been embedded in him as a childhood. And then he saw the fulfillment when Jesus came. He knew those prophecies, and he then brings them forth, and not only in his gospel, but in his life. Number two, he has a heart for those who were lost like him. He not only has a heart for the lost, he clearly has a heart for those who were lost like him as he goes to tax collectors and sinners. And then finally, what I would have you see is that what God takes is our personalities and our habits of life, and he lets us kill sin, but he lets us use the kind of personality he's given you. A guy said to me one time, "If you had a personality test," I said, "No, I'm not a believer in them." I said one time I was required in a situation to do one, and I did. And he said to me, "Well, did you pass?" So I said, "Probably not. I haven't passed." But God has put you together. He's wired you. And I think it's fine to understand how he's wired you. And he's going to mature you. So, if I may use personality language, if you're introverted, there's nothing sinful about being introverted unless you use it as an excuse not to tell people about Jesus. Being extroverted, there's nothing simple about being extroverted unless you use it as an excuse to be obnoxious in the name of Jesus. What you and I learn to do is to pursue holiness, and the way God has gifted you, he will use you. I forgot, I was just talking with Jack, and he was asking me about how I remember things or don't remember things, like what lesson did I teach? The way I found out a long time ago, you learn audio, you learn visual, and you learn tactile. My wife, she was National Honor Society. Within a month of us getting married, as she was finishing college, I realized how she got the National Honor Society. She wrote everything and repeatedly wrote it. And that, she was a tactile learner. I'm not a visual learner as much as I'm an audio learner. And if I can hear it, I can remember it. I can keep it normally. And so you learn, but that's how God wired you. That's not sin or not sin. That's how God wired you. Learn to use it in the pursuit of holiness as you follow Jesus, just like Matthew. Matthew left an unbelievable franchise, because Jesus meant more, and he followed him. He had a money-making machine. Well, Harry, it was thievery. Well, maybe you could go back and remove the thievery part. It would have still been a money-making machine. But Jesus was more important than anything. Guys, I don't know where God's going to put you and how he's going to use you and all that he's wired you. but just make sure Jesus is everything. And then watch how he uses you, even as he used this tax collector. Saved, sanctified, and sent, following Jesus. God, thank you for the time we could be together in the Word. Thank you for the fellowship we can now enjoy at these tables. Thank you for the food. Thank you for our friendship. Would you continue to grow us deeper in our relationship with you and wider in our relationships with others for you. In Jesus' name, amen.